When we talk about remembrance, it's a wonderful thing that the Lord has given us. I've already stated that. But if you think about this, we're the only living, breathing unit on the earth that can remember blessings and tragedy. Other animals and life on this earth just learns a response, but not us. We're very unique. We're extremely unique in that we can remember something and know that it was bad and still do it again. Many of you who are farmers and run electric around your properties to keep animals in will know that for the most part, unless you have a rogue animal, once they taste that electric, they may go near the fence, but they won't touch the fence again. We, on the other hand, know that it happened to us, and we'll go back time and time again and dip our foot where it doesn't belong. So we need help with that, and today we'll talk about what to do after the resurrection again and how to live our life in such a way that we can get help for peace in our life, because when we keep repeating the same old junk of the past, we lose peace, don't we? And it bothers us and it irritates us and it grinds at us and it makes us a very unstable person to keep repeating these things, and we wonder ourselves, why do we do it? Was thinking this morning, driving out the road here, we were following Bob and Shelva, and Bob was taking great care not to hit those potholes. However, how can you avoid hitting a pothole? So he just slowed down and hit them real easy. And I decided just to lay back instead of passing him like a wild man. Because I think if you drive fast enough, you can just like fly over them. You agree with me? Yeah, just kind of get airborne. So a little thought came to my mind. I told Marilyn, I said, you know, when you go on a long hike, old Jeff can appreciate this, and Bob, when you go on a long hike, you know, the mystery and the answer to going on a long hike and being prepared, they say, is to take an extra pair of socks. When you drive on Vanderhoof, I think you should take an extra pair of shocks. And we do apologize for any of you who've had a blowout here recently. Speaking of blowouts, after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, his disciples were still afraid. We learned last week that not only were they afraid and perplexed, but they were almost ashamed to step out and admit who he was for fear of being killed themselves. They needed help. They needed peace in their life. And we looked at the great lie that's told to this day that Jesus was just a guy, just a man, a good man, and his body was stolen. And then we heard about the great truth and that Jesus appeared to many, and they're infallible. The proof's there. It's in the history books. It's written. It's settled that Jesus lived after his crucifixion. We saw all of that. We talked about an empty tomb, and we thanked God for the simple truth. If you were here, you remember the little water bottle that we passed around. It just says the simple truth, and you either believe it or you don't. But after the cross and after the resurrection and after the day the world calls Easter, and we call it Resurrection Day here at Vanderhoof so that we don't lose sight of what it is. After that day, do we just settle back in and go ahead and get all uptight again and start repeating the things of the past, or do we move forward in peace? That's the challenge. This church, every church, can just go ahead and have that celebration. They can do all of their Maundy Thursdays, and they can do they can do all the stuff. They can change candles. They can change robes on crosses. They can do all the traditional things that they want to do. They can celebrate Lent, which is not a Christian, has nothing to do with the Bible. except for what Jesus says. He says, if you're going to sacrifice, don't tell anybody about it. Do it between you and Him. But the worldly church can do all these things and can be broadcast around the world, and then all of a sudden it's over. And we start stepping back and falling back and falling back and falling back until we start stepping in those potholes again. And we start doing the same old things that we've been doing for hundreds and hundreds of years. And that's killing one another. Not with kindness, but literally. You know, the Second World War on its own, the estimates are between 50 and 80 million people that were killed in that conflict. Between 50 and 80, and almost every expert agrees that it's the higher number. And perhaps more, probably 100 million people vanished from this earth because we chose to kill each other. A lot of it was in defense and self-defense, and I honor every patriot. I honor every soldier and every soldier's family this morning. I'm praying for them out loud right now. I'm praying for the ones that are left, and the ones that are left, I am told, are the ones that are hit the hardest because they know that the people that gave the supreme sacrifice are those that didn't make it. Perhaps their bones are lying in a shallow grave somewhere in Germany or in Italy or in Iwo Jima or Okinawa or at the bottom of the ocean. And 99.9999999999% of those who lost their lives, it wasn't their fault to begin with that they were in that conflict. It was someone else's fault because of greed. So how do we move on? How do we honor those who have died for us? How do we do that? How in the world should you honor someone who died for you, gave their life for you? How should we honor them? Should it be in peace or should we be at war with one another? What's the choice? War or peace? What do you think it should be? So if Christ died for all of us, how should we honor Him? Living in peace with one another, don't you agree? Don't you think there's enough trouble in this world without creating one more second of it? We're going to use two scriptures today. They complement each other in such a dramatic way. We're going to be in the book of, the book of Luke. And we're going to be in Philippians. We're going to talk about peace through remembrance and learning to become merchants of peace and remembering, this is not double talking here, we're going to remember to rejoice. Are you with me? We're going to remember to rejoice. I brought that little slip of paper this morning so I could remember to have Owen go with me during tithing to help show him the way. And I needed to have my wife help me remember to remember that it was in my pocket. Because we're like that. We have this fallible memory. Christ, the proof of Christ's resurrection is infallible. You can't do anything about it. It happened. It's part of the history books. But we can choose to remember, and then it will what? Slip our minds? And oops, I did it again. There's a song like that, isn't it? Those of you who follow music, oops, I did it again. After a while, God doesn't want to hear oops anymore. So let's move to remembrance. let's remember the book of Acts. I've already mentioned that. You don't need to turn there. In the first chapter of the book of Acts, it says that Christ presented himself in this world after his resurrection by many infallible proofs, proved himself over and over and over and over again. Remember, second remembrance is to remember what Jesus' passion was and is. That is forgiveness. It starts with forgiveness. Passion and peace starts with forgiveness. Brother, sister, whatever you did to me or whatever I've done to you, let us come together and remember to forgive. Remember that Christ's passion was to go to that cross and to hang there between heaven and hell and say, Father, forgive them, because they just don't understand what they think they're doing. But since you do, Father, since you know the answer to man's problems, then I know that in my name and through my blood you will forgive them. And that's God's passion. John 3:16 says this, right? What's it say, folks? Come on with me. So loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that that's wonderful, right? If you say that and don't include John 3:17, you've missed the boat. You've missed it. I'm glad you remember 3:16, but it doesn't work if you don't remember 3:17. Jesus said, I have come into this world not to destroy this world, but to what? Save it. Save it. To be the merchant, the very first merchant of peace. There's a great, it's called enmity, E-N-M-I-T-Y. There's a great division, a great gulf between a holy God and a sinful people. And they're all over the earth. And they're of every nation and of every language. They're of every gender, of every kind. And they need to have reconciliation with their Creator. And Jesus Christ came to be the mediator of peace. He is the person that says, through me, you and your Creator, your God, can have peace. You can make peace with yourself. You can make peace with addictions. You can make peace with whatever is troubling you in your life. And if you came here today to seek peace, I pray you did. Then today's the day you can get it. You can start working on peace in your life through Jesus Christ. Because he says, I'm not condemning anyone. I'm calling all to remembrance and all to believe in me. That is his passion. If I didn't spend time on that, you might as well tell me to get on down the road. Because God's passion is for us to be forgiven and saved eternally and reconciled with him. Reconciled means all of our differences are cast to the side. I know you might have done this. I might have done that. I might have said this. You might have believed that. None of it matters anymore. We're coming to the peace table, and God says, if you believe in Christ Jesus, like that little girl, we told you what she believed this morning. If you will believe what she believed this morning and trust in the Lord Jesus as your own, then my Bible says you shall be saved. Period. That's the reconciliation. And with it comes peace. Remember, we're talking about remembrance and rejoicing. And then Jesus will never, ever ask you to do anything he has not done himself. He will show you the way through and to all things. In the 3 short years of his life, this is what's remarkable about this Bible of mine. In the short 3 years of Jesus' life that we know of. In fact, John said that Jesus completed so many miracles while he was here that even just passing by people, miracles would be completed. Just walking through a crowd, miracles would happen. John says that he did and completed so many miracles that all of the books of all of the earth could not hold them. And I think that is also applies to hard drives and thumb drives. Because nothing was created except he created it. He will never ask you to do something that he has not done. If you say, coming to the Lord and changing my life's hard, yes, it is. My goodness, it is. He was despised by his own people. People did not believe him, that he was God. People may not believe you, that you've had a change of heart in your life. You'll have to show them over time. It comes with the territory. It's something that we have to do. If you're going to change, it has to be a long-term change. Coming to the altar and saying the words with Pastor Craig doesn't mean a thing unless you decide to carry it through. It's a lifelong decision for peace. Remember, doing the bad stuff over and over, you won't get peace there. You can say one day I'm saved, and the next day you fall right back into the old money pit, or you get back in the hog's trough, and there you are again. You're right back in it, right back the same place you were. God will keep forgiving you as long as you have a breath left, but how do you know that you're going to have that next breath? That's the key. How do you know that you're going to have another breath in your body to say, Lord, forgive me? You don't know that. The time to come to the Lord, to come to Jesus, is now while he shall be and can be found. Don't wait until tomorrow. Don't put it off. If you want peace, Jesus says you can have it now. Why put it off? Oh, I'll get that later. There's all kinds of passages about that. We're not going to go there, but we are going to turn to the book of Luke this morning. We're going to turn to the 9th chapter, and we're going to tell you about what Christ tells us about what to do when we're faced with the problems of the world. The 9th chapter, book of Luke. Luke chapter 9. I wish my grandson, one of them, was here today. I'm not even going to tell you who. About remembrance and electric fences. We're fortunate to have this little pool out behind the house. And for years and years, we ran cattle. And for years and years, I electrified it. And we decided to get rid of the cattle when they started getting out. And they started getting out, so we got rid of them. But while we still had them, one of my little grandchildren was at the pool, just a wee little tyke, and decided he needed to relieve himself. He drank a little too much water, I think, from the pool, and he was kind of overflowing, so he needed to relieve himself. So I said, it's okay, he's just tiny, just take him over there behind the trees, and it'll be okay. We were playing and splashing around. As you know, I like to frolic. We were frolicking in the pool. And then I heard, ah! Pavel, help me! To this day, that boy will not go near a fence. He'll just sidle on by it. Wouldn't it be great if we could just have that happen in our life, be a one-time deal? Huh? Wouldn't it be great if we could just learn that lesson once? Wouldn't it be great if we could just eat once? Think all the time we'd have left over. Pray once, eat once, go to church once, right? Go to school once. How about that, kids? Just once. You just go one day. And it's a short day. You have recesses and everything. But you just go one day. And then you're done. I pray, and this is on the serious side, I pray that my grandson, my grandsons, and my granddaughters, and all of my children and their children will learn their lesson without being hurt. Nothing happened that day except a little shock and a remembrance was started in that little boy's brain. And Christ knew what had happened to us, and that's why we look back. Going forward, sometimes we have to look back. In fact, the common knowledge in our universe as we know it says that if we forget our history, then we're bound and doomed to repeat it, right? It's common to all men, regardless of where they have been from or what they have done. If we forget what happened to us in the negative, we're bound to repeat it again. Unfortunately, when the good things happen, when we do the great things and the good things, unfortunately, why is this that we don't remember the good things and keep repeating them over and over again? Why do we have one good meeting with our family and then the next time it all blows up? Why aren't we thanking the Lord and rejoicing in Him for all things and for those people around us? Why do we have to die or walk down the road after someone has passed away with regrets? Saying, I should have made it right with that person. Is anybody in this world that we have here today, I call this our world. This is our world right now. For the next few moments, this is our world. This is the world that you're living in right now, right here. Right here at Vanderhoof. This is your little world right now. Does anyone here have any regrets for anyone that they should have made peace with in their life? Number one, God. Number one. Have you done anything or has anyone done anything to you that you need to say I'm sorry for? There's a time and a place to do that, and Jesus teaches about it right here in the 9th chapter of the book of Luke. It's such a powerful chapter. I thought about teaching on all of it this morning, but then we have to get back to Philippians chapter 4 before we leave. So let's start here in the 9th chapter of the book of Luke and read together just for a moment. This is about remembering that Jesus will never ask us to do anything He's not experienced and that He has not done. Here in the 9th chapter it says He called His 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And then He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. These are 12 people that Jesus is sending out. And He said in verse 3, take nothing for the journey, neither staffs, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not even have two tunics apiece. And whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And whoever will not receive you when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet as a testimony against them. Now that against them, I'll explain that in a moment. Does not mean you are against them and you're preaching against them. It means something completely different. It says, then, so they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. And now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was done by him, and he was perplexed because it was said by some that John had risen from the dead. And it goes on and it goes on. Jesus says this, you need to make peace and bring my gospel message to all people. You need to go to this house and to that house and wherever there's a problem or wherever you perceive that someone might need the gospel, and you need to go to their house and you say, hey, Sean, can I come in here for a few minutes? And you shake his hand and you say, Sean, you know, is there anything I've ever done against you in my life? And if there is, I want you to forgive me. But I want to share what the Lord's done with me and for me in my life. And if Sean says, I don't want you in here, get out of here, I don't want to hear it, then what you're supposed to do is say, God bless you, and move on. It doesn't mean you have anything against him or anyone else. Sean, it was all right if I used you? All right. The Lord Jesus says that our responsibility for peace is to offer it. Offer it. spreading the gospel and preaching is one thing to do it here on Sunday morning, but spreading the gospel and the preaching is to be done every day, everywhere, regardless of whose house we enter. Regardless of where we go and what we're doing, whether it's at the traffic light or if it's at the football stadium, it doesn't matter. We're to bring and be present, and we're to be shod with the gospel of peace. And then you've done your part. You've done what you can do. If you receive, stay and share and celebrate and rejoice and remember what the Lord's done with all of you. Remember to rejoice. But if you're cast away, then just say, I understand. But you have at least planted the seed of peace. You have offered peace. You have said peace. You have prayed peace. You came wanting nothing and taking nothing except peace. He said to go without a money bag. Go without a change of clothes. Did you ever go somewhere and you packed too much? Huh? I had to bring the bathroom scales out to make sure our suitcases were under 50 pounds. I told Marilyn before we left, I'm going to lay out everything on one side that I wore for an entire week, and then everything that I didn't for an entire week. The entire week that I didn't is this big. The stuff that I actually wore and used is like that. That's what I should pack the next time, right? Christ says you don't need all the junk in your life. Go with nothing and expect something. Expect to be received in peace. And if you're not, move on to the next place and plant the next seed. And plant the next seed. And plant the next seed. And then let God water it. And let His Holy Spirit harvest it. You can only do what you can do. If you go offering all sorts of things, if you would go offering money, it's the wrong thing to do. If you would go all prepared to offer meals, it's the wrong thing to do. Not that we shouldn't do that as a church, don't get me wrong. We're not preaching on helping others in that way. We're talking about delivering peace. If I offer John Mark money to have peace with me, what good is that? What good have I done? When the money runs out, we're enemies again. It's the truth. The potholes will still be there. And the potholes in our life need to be filled with love. Then you can sail across the top of them and not worry about it anymore. Once they're filled with love, you can return there anytime and be well received. And they will feed you and clothe you and take care of you if you are in need. And if they come to your house, you will feed them and clothe them and take care of them if they have any need. That's what love is all about. It is about forgiveness and getting together and saying, hey, I am sorry for what I've done. This scripture is not just about 12 people going out and spreading the gospel. It's about presenting the gospel in a very real worldly sense that other people can understand. You start chasing them around with the Bible, you're probably going to run them off. You start quoting scripture to them, it sounds Greek to some people that have never been raised in the church. But when you start preaching peace to someone, I love you, I'm sorry, if I've ever offended you, I love you. I want to be your friend, I need you in my life is better because of you. If you start doing that, then you are preaching the gospel of forgiveness and the passion of Jesus Christ. That's what you're doing. Pretty simple, isn't it? It's the simple truth. Turn to me now to the book of Philippians chapter 4, and we'll wrap this up. We need to remember the Christ. Another remembrance that we need to have is that Jesus supplies all of our needs. That's why he told his 12 disciples, and later on in that same passage, he sent out 72. In other words, he sends a few out first to make sure that they get trained up, And then those 12 train the others, and those 72 train the others. And before long, it's thousands upon thousands of people training up and sending out millions upon millions. That's the way it's supposed to work. It's the 12, it's the 72, it's the 144, and on and on and on and on, and it grows exponentially. And that's what this church is supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be getting trained up here so that we can go out there. It's the gospel. It's the gospel of peace. What do we do after the resurrection? Fold it. You know, some people ought to just fold the doors. Just open them 3 times a year. Christmas, man's invention. Easter, man's invention. And Mother's Day, mother's invention. If you're in the book of Philippians, if you turn to chapter 4, if you just flip over a little bit, it will tell you something in verse 19. What do you think it might say? Any idea? Amen. We don't need anything else when we go out except the gospel of peace. He's already supplied everything that we need. If you are the forgiven one, are you? Are you walking in forgiveness? Can you tell others that you've been forgiven and your life's better? I know it's true. I know it's true about some of you because you're physically going out and doing things that you never thought you could do before. You're changed. You're changed not because of Craig Holler. You're changed because of God's Word. Because God's Word is life. All I'm doing is offering it. The difference in those who believe is that they believe they can do all things through Jesus Christ who strengthens them. And that He supplies all of our needs through the work of Jesus Christ. He's done all the work. It's ready. It's packaged. He is able to supply you with everything. In fact, my Lord and Savior says that the Holy Spirit will not only give you the words to say, He will open your mouth and give you boldness to say them if you will allow Him to. But you've got to allow Him. It's after the resurrection. What should we do? Just shut the doors and tell everybody to come back next resurrection morning. Bring lots of money. Remember that Jesus prayed for all of His believers. And He knew, and we talked about this last week, He knew that in this world we would have trouble and trials and tribulations. But He said in that to rejoice. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. As you wander through this world, you're going to have trials and tribulations. But if you have Him, and if you have His truth, and if you have His peace, it'll be okay. The same things that challenged me and ate at me years ago when I was in that pothole do not challenge me today. I do not laugh at them because they were real and they were hard and they were tough and they were challenging and they were addicting and they were all those things. But through Jesus Christ, I have learned to overcome some of those things, and I am still learning. It is a lifelong process. But He has changed me in so many ways, I cannot thank Him or rejoice enough. And do I forget? Of course I do. So I have to remember to remember to remember to rejoice. When it gets so bleak and so dark, there's Marilyn Gallagher. Julie, I'm not trying to upset you. Your mom is a light unto this world. Every time that we have sat and prayed with her, She's just giving God thanks. Patsy Perry, right down the hall that some of you have met, just giving God thanks. She's been in the same position that she's been in for 19 years. Head turned to one side, can't get out of bed, can't do anything for herself, but she'll tell you the gospel. She'll preach it to you from her bed. She's not ashamed of Jesus Christ. Your mother is not ashamed of Jesus Christ. Your father's not ashamed of Jesus Christ. And that's why you're not ashamed of Jesus Christ. We end with Philippians 4. It'll only take another moment of your time. To remember and to get some peace, we need to remember the good things, don't we? That's what will bring peace into your life when you're having those troubles, when it gets as bleak and dark as it can possibly get. Remember the good things that Jesus has supplied you, that God has supplied you through Jesus Christ. In fact, my Bible says this. It says that the God of peace, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. This is Philippians chapter 4, starting in verse 7. And it says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, and if there's any virtue, and if there's any good thing, and if anything's praiseworthy, think on these things. When you're with someone that's having a difficult time, try to help them think of the good things. Don't be one of those people that says you're not praying hard enough. I could just be Peter in that circumstance with a sword, given half a chance. You know what Peter did, don't you, when Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane? He took a sword with him. Christ said he didn't think they'd need a sword, but Peter took one anyway. And they started to arrest Jesus Christ, and he took the sword and he cut off Tom's ear. Right there. Jesus said, don't do that. That's not a peaceful thing to do. So he reached down on the ground, he picked up the ear, and he put it back on Tom's ear. Did I spit in your ear? I didn't mean to. Peace is peace. It's not half peace. It's not a quarter of peace or three quarters peace. Peace is peace. The God of understanding will bring you peace through the blessings and the righteousness of Jesus Christ. If you know you're saved, you're saved. How about that? How about rejoicing? The people that go in and tell people in hospitals, I just tell you right now, I don't know why you're not getting any better. You must not be praying hard enough. And then they'll quote some scripture. They'll quote Romans 8:28, and then I could just run them through with the sword. I'm not being very peaceful this morning, am I? They'll say that all things. Well, you know what Romans 8:28 says? All things work together for good for those who love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. But they don't say it all. They only say the first part because it gives them great joy. To hurt somebody else. It does. It gives them great joy to say, well, you know, all things work together for good. Well, yeah, really? I have cancer. It doesn't look so good right at this moment. I'm dying at this moment. Don't quote scripture to them and half-heartedly do it. Tell them that God loves you, and if they're saved, rejoice with them that they're saved. Rejoice that they know where they're going and that there's happier days coming and they're going to a place where there's no tears and there's no sorrow and there's no weeping. And it's a land of eternal sun and where we'll all be connected again for those of us who do love the Lord and are called according to His purpose, not ours. And we're going to end with a little scripture here. You see, when Paul wrote this book, this letter, it's not a book, we call it a book, it's a letter to the church in Philippi. When he wrote this letter, if you will read it, and we don't have time to go through it today, but I'm going to summarize it for you. He was remembering. This book is about, this passage, this letter to the church in Philippi, to the Philippians, is about remembering. It's remembering the good people that he has worked with over the years in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's first and foremost about what God did in his life. He said, you know, I was a flesh man. I was after fleshly things. I wanted drugs. I wanted this. I wanted power. I wanted money. I wanted women. I wanted this. I wanted that. I wanted men. Whatever it might be. Paul admits in this chapter, or not in this chapter, but in this letter, he says, I was all those things. And it was horrible for me. My life was almost lost. I had no idea. When you read it and paraphrase it, he says, I had no idea that I was that close to death. But then Jesus came into my life, and he opened my eyes. And he admits right there in this book, this letter to the Philippians, he said, I was a Pharisee. I was ruining the church. I was the new church of Jesus Christ's worst enemy. And then Christ touched me. And he gives thanks to Christ first and foremost, and then he gives thanks one at a time in this letter to all of his friends. And I give thanks for all of you. I give thanks for my Lord first and then for my wife. As misguided as I have been during the years, she has stood by my side. And for my family. And for this church family. I will remember you always. We'll remember you. And we pray that you'll remember us. It's about peace. It's about listening to guidance from the Lord Jesus Christ. It's about going out as a 12 or a 72 or a 144, whoever, whatever number you happen to be, it's going out with the gospel of peace. Saying, I forgive you, will you forgive me? I love you, and there's nothing you can do about it. Because that's what Christ said on the cross. If you really look at it, he said, I love you, and there's nothing you can do about it except believe in me. Paul says this, and we're done. I promise you we are. In verse 4, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And let your peace be known to all men. The Lord is available today. Paraphrase that because it needs paraphrasing in this world today. It needs to be said that the Lord is here and he's willing and he's able to save all that will come to him. You can come to the altar. We'd love to see that here at Vanderhoof. Or you can come to the altar in your seat. But you need to come and you need to settle this thing once and for all so that you can live the rest of your life. Are you listening? So that you, if you want to live the rest of your life in peace, ask for it. And if you've been saved for 50, 60, 80 years, I don't care how long it's been, perhaps you have not made peace with someone here on earth that you need to take care of. Pray about that this morning. Give them a chance to make peace with you. And when you do that, you open the door to God being able to touch them with his Holy Spirit. You are the open Bible. Someone needs to see, read, and hear. In Jesus' name, amen.